Welcome to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We hope the following program will challenge you and encourage you in your faith journey.
53 years ago, when I broke my neck and became a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, I tell you, it's not easy every morning when you have to face someone who gives you a bed bath, someone who toilets you and wipes your backside, someone who has to wipe your runny nose, or someone who has to brush your teeth or feed you in a restaurant, someone who empties urine from your leg bag, someone who, let's say, might have to have a colostomy. For me, human dignity was turned on its head, Jim.
Johnny Erickson Tada describing just a few of the enormous challenges that she's faced with her disability since she was only 17 years old. And yet, Johnny has dedicated her life to advocate for those who are overlooked and devalued in our society. Preborn children, the elderly, those with a terminal diagnosis, and people like herself who have obvious special needs. We're featuring Johnny as our guest on this edition of Focus on the Family. Your host is Focus President and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
Johnny is one of my heroes. She really is, because despite all of the hardship and obstacles she's faced, she's never given up. Johnny is a faithful follower of Jesus Christ and a powerful voice in the pro-life community. What we're sharing today is an interview you and I recorded with Johnny in Anaheim, California, John. And as the listeners are going to hear, I had a pretty bad cold at the time, but the huge crowd of Focus friends who joined us didn't seem to mind. And we had a great evening together.
We really did. So many wonderful memories from that time.
Well, Johnny is one of several key Christian leaders who are helping us bring national attention to the pro-life cause and message that human life from conception to our final breath is valuable, sacred, and worthy of our protection. And that's why last May, Focus on the Family hosted the largest pro-life celebration in New York City's Times Square, where we clearly revealed for the whole world to see that a baby is a baby, whether the child is inside the womb or not. And we're expanding this celebration nationwide with a live 2020. It's going to be on May 9th, the day before Mother's Day, and we'll be in five major cities simultaneously: Southern California, Dallas, Chicago, Atlanta, and South Florida. And I want to invite you to join us. Be a voice for the voiceless. We're going to hear inspiring messages from pro-life speakers and great musical artists. And of course, the star of the show will feature a live ultrasound of a third trimester baby. So come and be a voice for the voiceless.
Yeah, we'd love to have you there. And you can register for one of these free events at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast or call 800, the letter A and the word family to learn more. And now let's go ahead and hear that interview with Johnny Erickson Tada.
Hey, we're so glad you, the listener, can be with us today, celebrating the sanctity and value and dignity of all human life. And I'm telling you, you respond when we have this topic on the Focus on the Family broadcast. You know, as the Bible says in Genesis 1:26, we were created in the image of God, and we all, from the moment of conception to the end of our lives, possess great worth and value in God's eyes. And I don't care what state you're in, or what your situation is, God cares for you. Tragically, many people today don't embrace these values. They don't see the point in caring for preborn children, the disabled, orphans, which I was one, or the elderly. They consider the weak and vulnerable to be a burden to our society. And unfortunately, that's a growing attitude within our culture. That's why we're here, to remind our world of these values and affirm our commitment to protect, rescue, and advocate for life. And we're honored to be joined in this effort by our good friend, Johnny Erickson Tada.
Yeah, Johnny is such a well-known author.
Yes. I think they love you, Johnny.
I was just going to say, Johnny is obviously a beloved person, a well-known author, radio host, artist, and a wonderful pro-life champion. Her organization, Johnny and Friends, 40 years of ministry. That is tremendous.
That's right. 40th anniversary.
That's right.
Yep.
Johnny and Friends serves individuals and families globally with disabilities in some amazing ways, and just congratulations for all that.
Thank you for that.
It's great to have you.
Absolutely. And you know, I love this topic, sanctity of life, because as we all know, we live in a culture of contradictions, don't we? On one hand, society says that it extols human dignity, but on the other hand, it also says, you might be better off dead than disabled. If you are so old that you are eating up those precious, scarce healthcare dollars, maybe it just might be your duty to die. Or if that child within your womb is preborn and has some sort of physical defect, well, we know its quality of life would be very poor. So give us the option to end that life early and spare you parents the misery of raising a child with a disability. We don't buy that one bit, do we, gentlemen?
No, we do not. In fact, Johnny, you speak often about that idea of human dignity and what it means. And I think we need to define that word. I mean, what does dignity mean to the human being?
Well, dignity is the right of a person to be valued and respected for their own sake and to be treated ethically. The English word, I think, means worthiness. But if you really want to understand human dignity, we got to go right back to the Bible, because we are created in the image of a God who values life. I mean, look at Jesus. Look what he said of himself. I am the Prince of Life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I have the words to life. He's all about life. Life is so precious. And because we are stamped in his image, we are to treat each other with respect and human dignity.
Yeah, I mean, that's powerful right there.
Right.
We are going to acknowledge some people struggle in this life. They are in some very serious valleys, and that's part of your testimony.
Yeah.
You share a story about a young girl, I think her name was Jillian, who was born with Down syndrome. Describe what happened to Jillian and how that represents an inconsistent appreciation for the dignity of human life today.
Well, Jillian was a shy and a happy 12-year-old with Down syndrome. And when the family moved to a new town, Jillian's parents opted for cosmetic surgery to make Jillian's appearance more typical. They wanted to hide Jillian's disability to make her more, quote, socially acceptable. But sadly, they were violating that young girl's human dignity. Now, some might say, well, she's just a little girl. If it's a question of her dignity being violated, that child lacks the cognitive capacity to experience any kind of dignity. People on hospital ethics committees really are saying that.
That's
they
amazing.
Actually are. But if you take a thought like that to its logical conclusion, then why not let the Alzheimer's patient run around without clothes on? Why not let the mentally disabled person in a psychiatric institution eat off the floor? That's where that kind of logic would take us. No, we need to preserve the God-blessed dignity of a child like Jillian and not conform her to society's norms, but change this. How about we change society?
Yeah.
Don't you think so?
Yeah.
To understand and appreciate and accept a child like Jillian. She doesn't have to go through a cosmetic optional surgery, which incidentally was extremely invasive and probably a little dangerous, don't you think?
Well, that's such a sad story.
It must have reflected a parent's deep pain for them to even consider going down that road, Johnny.
Absolutely. I think they were motivated by fear and misinformation. And the sad thing is that we as Christians, you know, the Bible talks about not only being hearers of God's word, but doers of it. Her parents would have no doubt changed their perspective had they known other children with Down syndrome, other parents, Christian parents, perhaps. In fact, today, gentlemen, I downloaded this document from the National Institutes on Health, okay?
Yep.
This is an abstract from a study that was published in the American Journal of Medical Genetics, and this is what it says. This study researched 284 people with Down syndrome ranging in age from 12 and older. And what it says here of these Down syndrome individuals who were interviewed, 99% of them with Down syndrome indicated that they were happy with their lives. 97% liked who they are. And 96%, and I bet Julian could have included herself here, 96% liked what they looked like. They enjoyed, they liked their appearance.
Think of that.
Absolutely. And this study went on to say that they further encouraged healthcare professionals to value them and emphasizing that they share similar hopes and dreams as people without Down syndrome. And overall, the overwhelming majority of people with Down syndrome surveyed indicated they live happy and fulfilling lives. I want you guys to applaud that.
Yeah,
that's a powerful
for sure.
fact. Trevor, in case the audience, in case our listening friends are wondering why all the applause, 29-year-old Trevor just stood up on the front row. He has Down syndrome. Trevor, I bet you think your life is pretty happy, don't you? Yeah, I thought, okay. And Jim and John, if only Jillian's parents had known some of those children, some of those parents who were surveyed in that National Institutes on Health study.
Yeah, it's a stunning study, and it supports the idea that maybe other people don't know what's good for you.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
I mean, that's the bottom line. I think even for those that have different situations, your situation is a quadriplegic. For 50 years, Johnny, you have lived, you know, dependent upon that chair. And that's an amazing thing, and yet you're buoyant.
Well,
why?
I mean,
let me ask it this way, the tough question. Now, not many people get a word over Johnny. That was pretty good. But, Johnny, let me say it this way. The tough question. Why does your life have value?
Well, 50 years ago, I didn't think it did. 53 years ago, when I broke my neck and became a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, I tell you, it's not easy every morning when you have to face someone who gives you a bed bath, someone who toilets you and wipes your backside. For me, human dignity was turned on its head, Jim, when I was first injured. And when I learned that I was going to be a lifelong quadriplegic, oh my goodness, somebody handling my spit, my runny nose, my urine, feed me in a restaurant. Well, let's get to the heart of it. Not many people, for most people, that's beneath their dignity. And trading your autonomy for a lifetime of pain and inconvenience, most would say that's no quality of life. That girl has no quality of life. But if comfort and convenience and autonomy determine your life value, then I tell you what, in this day and age, your last straw at dignity is to choose, with what little autonomy you might have left, to choose something like physician-assisted suicide. I've got to tell you something real quick. When I was in the hospital, I had a roommate named Ada. In our 6-bed ward, Ada was from West Virginia. She had a broken neck. She was terribly depressed. And she would spend her days, Jim, sitting in her wheelchair in the room, and on her table lap board, she had like a little tray with a tiny tube, and in it, nurses or aides would stick cigarettes, because back then you could smoke in a hospital or a rehab center. Really, you could. And they would stick her cigarettes in this tray, and there was a long tube that she held between her teeth, and she'd pull on that tube and inhale that smoke and then let it out slowly. One day I passed her on the way to physical therapy and I said to her, Ada, you're going to kill yourself doing that. And she said, that's the point, isn't it?
Wow.
And this young girl was trying to engineer her own death. Years later, when she was released from that rehab center, she came to know Jesus Christ as her personal savior.
Yeah, amazing.
Isn't that wonderful?
But
by that time, it was too late.
Oh.
Lung cancer had gripped her lungs. Her lungs were black. And this young girl, well, she wasn't a young girl at that point. She was much older by then. But by that time, she lost her life. And it was too late. She found too late that her life was worth living. And that's why I think this program that we're doing today and friends of ours here in Orange County gathered, we've got to be not just hearers of this kind of pro-life speak. We've got to be doers. We've got to befriend those like Ada who are despairing because of deep depression and help them understand that Jesus Christ makes life worth living.
This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
I was convinced that nothing could change what was going on in our marriage, and I didn't want to try anymore. But my commitment to God helped me try one more time.
We went to a Hope Restored Marriage Intensive, and it was life-changing. The counselors created the safest environment we could imagine, so that let us really talk. We're on a much different course now, and I believe we received a miracle that week.
Receive your free consultation at HopeRestored.com.
Find fun for your kids just a click away.
And now, Adventures in Odyssey.
The Adventures in Odyssey Club, where your 8 to 12-year-old can find trusted, faith-building entertainment in a safe online club. It features almost every episode ever, plus special monthly club-only episodes and content, and a Focus on the Family Clubhouse magazine subscription. Sign up today. Just go to aioclub.org/radio.
Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. We'll continue now with the balance of our programming.
I remember Chuck Colson telling me years ago when physician-assisted suicide was still a, quote, secret in the closet, that they were practicing only in Belgium, only in the Netherlands, only in Switzerland, but not in the United States. And he said to me, Johnny, you wait. As soon as this becomes part of public discourse, as soon as it's discussed on The View, or as soon as Larry King Live or CBS does an expose on a person's, quote, right to choose, not just abortion, but the timing of his own death, once you open that door and let that skeleton out of the closet, it becomes the norm. It becomes acceptable. People are no longer, they are no longer shocked by the audacity of it. We become inured. We become calloused to the idea that it's quite okay for a person to take his life. I mean, if she takes the life of her unborn child in her womb, why shouldn't she take the liberty to choose the timing of her own death? Now, you two will agree with me that all this can be traced back to the Roe versus Wade decision in 1973, when the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that within our U.S. Constitution, there is encased a, quote, inherent right to privacy. And so if you have a right to privacy, you have the legal right to end that preborn child's life in your womb. You have the right to choose the timing of your own death, and you have the right to change your sex if you so should so decide. We had no idea back in 1973, although people like Francis Schaeffer and others did, but for the most part, we Christians were clueless as to what that ruling actually meant. And that's why people are still campaigning even now to reverse that ruling.
Johnny, emphasizing the pro-life area, again, because I think the cruelty of it, the blindness, and I know some might even say as we talk about people that are blind, Chuck Colson said something to me that I'm sure he's said on the radio or some other program, but he said, you know, Jim, we don't get mad at the blind man who steps on our foot. And I think in this context, when we talk about the culture, I'm mindful of the fact that people don't see it. They don't get it. It can be very frustrating for us that they don't understand why we're pro-life. In fact, when we were in New York, people were throwing terrible vulgarities at us as we were on the stage, spitting, throwing things at the mobile unit where we were about to do this third trimester ultrasound. And I remember we stopped and just prayed for them, openly, publicly. Lord, we pray for these people that the scales would fall from their eyes, that they would see why we talk about life. How do you balance that? Kind of the Peter in the garden. I always loved Peter in the garden. Strapping on the sword, you know. The point of that is Stephen, filled with the Spirit of God, is able to pray for those killing him with the presence of mind to say, Lord, don't hold this against them. How do we develop more of a Stephen attitude, especially in this place where frustrations can run high, arguments can run deep, emotions can get the best of us? So how do we manage that?
Well, first, I think we need to remember that when those people in New York were spitting at you and throwing tomatoes and cans at you.
You got that about right.
Well, it shouldn't surprise us, because Satan absolutely hates us, the epitome of God's creation. We are the epitome. We are the most excellent example of God's creative genius. And as I said earlier, Satan is a liar, he's a murderer, he's an accuser of the brethren, and of course he's going to do everything. He's going to push the crowds, he's going to motivate people to kill the very thing that God absolutely loves and sent his own son to die for. So I think we need to remember that we are up against a fierce enemy. I heard Chuck Swindoll preach this past Sunday, and he was in the book of Job, and he was explaining that in Hebrew, the name for Satan is Hasatan. Isn't that creepy? Doesn't that sound like a snake? I mean, we are up against a fierce enemy, so let's remember that it is a satanic devilish scheme that incites people against those who are pro-life. It is the devil who causes people to throw the cans and the tomatoes and to curse those who are so strongly pro-life, which puts the onus on us to come back and reflect the love and the mercy of the Lord Jesus as best as we are able.
That's absolutely right. Yeah. I've kind of said it this way. I've not encountered a testimony where a person has said to me, those Christians were so tough on me, they treated me so poorly, I decided to become one of them. You just don't encounter that testimony. It's the love of God through us, through our attitude, that people are changed, because they can't understand it. It's Stephen, not Peter, in the garden.
And let's remember that pro-life is not just campaigning for that pre-born child in the womb, but it is encouraging and serving that mother of that special needs child, embracing her in our fellowship, providing resources as best we can, connecting her with ministries and organizations who can support her. I mean, we've got to be pro-life, not just as it concerns preborn children in the womb, but that child born with Down syndrome, or born with trisomy 18, or born with muscular dystrophy, or born with autism. I mean, I know pastors who have really struggled because, well, there are some children with autism in their Sunday school classrooms who are just having meltdowns. They're going ballistics. They're peeing on the Sunday school room wall. And the knee-jerk response to something like that is to go up to the parents and say, well, we wish we could accommodate your child here at our church, but we think there must be other congregations that are better suited to serve your family's needs. I'm sorry, but we just can't welcome you back here.
Well, in fact, we don't even take the time to create that list that we can give you. Mm. I mean, that's amazing.
Right.
Yeah. On the flip side, there are churches, lots of good churches. We have the privilege of attending one that has accepted our son who has some special needs. I don't think he peed on the walls, but he did other things. He did lots of other things. And one time I was talking to our pastor's wife, and I said, what was that about last week? And she said, oh, that was just that substitute teacher. He needs to get over it and just let your son be himself. And I thought, that is a picture of grace and acceptance. And we needed that desperately. Not the judgment that you must be a poor parent, but that welcoming attitude that says, this child is part of our family. We're going to love on him and accept him for who he is, even though it's uncomfortable at times.
Absolutely. My friend Jackie Fernald, I mean, she's told me many a story of wrestling that kid with autism down on the Sunday school floor and just helping him get over that meltdown, providing what's called proprioceptive input, that is, quote, deep pressure therapy, where you just hold fast and hold tight to a kid who is having a meltdown and give him orientation, give him that feeling of security, help him become comfortable in his surrounding. She has wrestled so many kids with disabilities to the floor, and now some of those kids are World Vision sponsors of children in Guatemala. They're praying for missionaries. They are greeters at McLean Bible Church. It's amazing how a demonstration of Christian love can change a person's heart.
That's the point, right? That's the whole goal. Give her a hand.
Yeah. Yes.
This is Focus on the Family with Jim Daly, and what a powerful pro-life message and challenge from Johnny Erickson Tata, who joined us and a live audience for that broadcast recording in Anaheim, California.
John, that evening with Johnny was a moving experience, and you could tell how so many people in the crowd were inspired, and not only by Johnny's words, but by her legacy of faithfully following the Lord and speaking up for those who can't speak for themselves. And I hope our listeners today are inspired as well. And I want to invite you to join Focus on the Family in speaking up about the sacred value of human life created in God's image. As believers in Christ, we all have a responsibility to protect precious life of the preborn babies, those with special needs, the elderly, orphans, everyone. That's why Focus on the Family is hosting Alive 2020, a nationwide pro-life celebration on Saturday, May 9th. We'll be in Southern California, Dallas, Chicago, Atlanta, and South Florida, all on the same day at the same time. And we'd love for you to join us at one of these free events. This is your opportunity to be part of something big and to help change hearts and minds about this critical issue of life.
Register today at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast or when you call 800-A-FAMILY, 800-232-6459. And we have something really special for you. It's Johnny's autobiography called Johnny, An Unforgettable Story. Ask for your copy of this inspirational book, along with an audio copy of our entire conversation with her in California. That's going to include what we share next time as well.
I hope you'll contact us about Johnny's wonderful book. It's a special story about a very special lady, and I know your entire family will enjoy reading Johnny, An Unforgettable Story. And we can put this book into your hands when you send a gift of any amount to Focus on the Family.
Get Johnny's book and donate when you call 800, the letter A in the word family, or at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast. Next time, more from our guest about how to live out your pro-life beliefs every day.
I discipline myself every morning to rehearse whose image I bear. My body might be broken, but I am a God reflector. I mirror a God who was pleased to make me in His image, and that is what gives me human dignity.
On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we once more help you and your family thrive in Christ. You're listening to Focus on the Family's weekend broadcast. We'll take a quick break and then return with the second half of this program for your family. Stay tuned.
Again, I think a good rule of thumb is the way Jesus reached out to people with disabilities. I mean, there He is, counseling the father of a little boy with seizures who wants Jesus to increase his faith. Oh, Jesus, I want so much to believe. Help my unbelief. Or He's hobnobbing with paralyzed guys on straw mats by the pool of Siloam. Or He's hanging out with the deaf or the blind to the point where it really irked the disciples. It just drove them crazy. But spend time with those with disabilities, because if you look through the pages of the Gospels, flip through them, and you'll see that Jesus spent most of his time hanging out with handicapped people.
Isn't that a terrific insight and an important reminder from Johnny Erickson Tata about where our priorities need to be as people of faith? And we're thrilled to have her back as our guest on today's episode of Focus on the Family. Your host is Focus President and author Jim Daly, and I'm John Fuller.
John, last time we featured a powerful conversation that you and I recorded with Johnny just a few months ago. We invited several hundred Focus friends to join us at a hotel in Anaheim, California. And the room was electric with excitement and enthusiasm about the topic of life, how God created us in His image, and how each and every person, including preborn babies, those with special needs, the elderly, every one of us are valuable to the Lord. And to be honest, I almost didn't survive the evening. I had a terrible head cold.
You
remember
did,
that?
Yes.
Oh, it was bad. And I was losing my voice. I'm behind in the back of the stage praying, Lord, help me keep my voice. And Johnny was struggling, too, with some congestion. But the Lord was with us that night, and I'm glad to say we prevailed. And we're going to share part two of this amazing conversation today. And if you missed our program last time, download it. Get a copy or get our broadcast app so you can listen on the go. It was inspiring and a good challenge to all of us in the Christian community about how to live out our pro-life beliefs every day.
And if you're at the website to get the first part of the conversation with Johnny, we do have further information about her wonderful autobiography called Johnny, An Unforgettable Story. Our website, focusonthefamily.com/broadcast, and you can also call for that, 800, the letter A in the word family. And Johnny Erickson Tata is an author, an artist, radio host. She founded a ministry called Johnny and Friends, which serves individuals and families dealing with disabilities. And as we shared last time, Johnny and Friends just celebrated their 40th anniversary. Let's go ahead now and return to the conversation we recorded with Johnny in California. We're going to roll back just a little bit to a really significant point in the interview.
The tough question. Why does your life have value?
Well, 50 years ago, I didn't think it did. 53 years ago, when I broke my neck and became a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, I tell you, it's not easy every morning when you have to face someone who gives you a bed bath, someone who toilets you and wipes your backside, someone who has to wipe your runny nose, or someone who has to brush your teeth or feed you in a restaurant, someone who empties urine from your leg bag, someone who, let's say, might have to have a colostomy. For me, human dignity was turned on its head, Jim, when I was first injured. And when I learned that I was going to be a lifelong quadriplegic, oh my goodness, somebody handling my spit, my runny nose, my urine, feed me in a restaurant. Well, let's get to the heart of it. Not many people, for most people, that's beneath their dignity. And trading your autonomy for a lifetime of pain and inconvenience, most would say that that's no quality of life. That girl has no quality of life. But if comfort and convenience and autonomy determine your life value, then I tell you what, in this day and age, your last straw at dignity is to choose, with what little autonomy you might have left, to choose something like physician-assisted suicide. And most people, for a medically fragile, let's say a ventilator-dependent quadriplegic, if that individual chose to end his life in any one of nine states, including the District of Columbia, where physician-assisted suicide laws are legal, all it would take would be a quick court ruling to expand the definition of terminal illness, and that quadriplegic might be escorted into a final exit that years later he might not want. It's why when I get up in the morning, even now, Jim and John, as difficult as it is, I'm an old quadriplegic. My lungs don't work very well, but I need to remember, I need to make a conscious effort in whose image I am made. I discipline myself every morning to rehearse whose image I bear. My body might be broken, but I am a God reflector. I mirror a God who was pleased to make me in his image, and that is what gives me human dignity. Not my ability to walk, or use my hands, or blow my nose, or cut my own food, or toilet myself. And if we believe that it's beneath our dignity to be weak and helpless, if we believe that it's beneath our dignity to have somebody else wipe our spit or our backsides, guess what? We're operating out of pride. It's nothing but pride. And friend, there is no room for pride when you bear the image of God. Only humility. There's only room for humility when you realize you're made in the image of God. And nothing fosters humility more than rehearsing every morning, disciplining yourself, recalling that incredible, important principle, I am a God reflector. I am made in the image of God. That's what gives me dignity.
You know, Johnny, people listening to you now and people listening on the radio, wherever they're at, I mean, they're amazed with who you are and your attitude about life. You know, I'm sure someone's saying, boy, my life isn't in as much difficulty as Johnny's. Why am I complaining? But it wasn't always that way. And I want to go back to when you did have the accident. To be vulnerable and honest, I mean, you did think about ending your life. You have gone through that difficult thinking, but you have come out with a different attitude. People need to know the pain that you went through emotionally.
Well, I will be quite honest. Yes, back then, 53 years ago, at night, I refused to wear a neck collar, and I used to wrench my head back and forth on the pillow violently, hoping to break my neck at up some higher level, and so to end my life that way. I would beg my high school girlfriends to bring in their mother's sleeping pills or their father's razors. And little did I realize that Christians were praying for me. Mm. You know, because I wasn't wrestling against the flesh and blood of spinal cord injury or quadriplegia or a significant disability. I was wrestling against powers and principalities in the heavenly realms, dark powers that wanted nothing more than to keep me steeped in depression, to make my life a mockery of the goodness of God, to stain his reputation, to smear his good name. Those dark powers wanted to shipwreck my faith, but it was prayer and the consistent visitation of good Christian friends by my bedside who, number one, ascribed positive meaning to my difficult situation. Number two, they were my spiritual community. They lifted me up out of social isolation. And number three, they even helped my parents financially when insurance ran out. And number four, they cast a vision for me when I was too weak to cast it for myself. Those are simple things we can do for the elderly in nursing homes, for people with disabilities in rehab centers, for the woman, the single woman with multiple sclerosis who's a shut-in. We can be those people to ascribe that positive meaning, to pray, to bring that person out of social isolation, to help practical needs, even if it's financial, and to cast the vision for a better life and a richer life to come.
That's so good. I mean...
Yes.
Yeah.
Let's be doers of his word.
I think you're striking a chord with this audience. Mm. Johnny, the whispers that you would hear. I mean, there are people, again, listening that are in that depth of despair. They're living it now. They hear those whispers. Be specific about what those whispers sounded like for you from the enemy.
Look in the mirror, Johnny. Look at you. You can't use your hands. You can't walk. You can't do anything. You can't go to the toilet on your own. You got to be fed in a restaurant. The enemy is an accuser of the brethren. He is a liar, and he is a murderer. And so he tried to convince me, Johnny, you really would be better off dead than disabled. Why put your parents through such a burden such as this? Why put such a strain on your family? Why don't you end it all right now? But Jim and John, I have learned even now, and believe it or not, friends, I will be quite honest, living with chronic pain, there are more than many times that I wish God would just come back real quick and take me out of this world and end this misery. And when I start thinking like that, I know I'm listening to the devil. I don't want Jesus to come back to rescue a fallen world. I want him to come back to save me out of my pain. But no, I cannot listen to those devilish whispers. I've got to wake up in the morning and say to him, quite honestly, I can't do this. I can't take this pain one more day. I am so tired of being a quadriplegic and being given a bed bath. I can't do this disability anymore. But God, I can do all things through you and your son as you strengthen me.
Yeah.
So when I was a 14-year-old kid, am I talking too much?
No, this is
okay.
But, you know, I'm thinking of that person who's struggling. That's who I'm trying to get you to connect with, and you're doing it.
Right. Well, I would suggest if somebody is listening to us and they're really struggling, they're toying with thoughts of suicide, they really think they'd be better off dead than having to deal with chronic pain and an aging body, I suggest they go to God first thing in the morning and say, God, I can't do this. I mean, flat out, I can't. I have no strength for this.
Right.
But you do. I have no smile for this day. But you do. I cannot do life, but I can do all things through you as you strengthen me. Jim, when I was a 14-year-old kid and came to Christ, I made Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 my life verse. I bet you all know it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was my 14-year-old self saying that. But now, I really have been crucified with Christ. It can't be me who lives. It's got to be the Lord Jesus who lives through me. And in John chapter 6, when Jesus says, if you want to abide with me, you eat my flesh. You drink my blood. For he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he is the one who has spiritual life. And I think if we can just see our suffering as God's way of pushing us to that point where, oh, Lord Jesus, I just want to digest every little ounce of grace. I need to be fed on your daily bread because I ain't got no place to turn but you. And I think that's a good place to be. If our friends listening are struggling, you are closer to the Lord Jesus than you think. Even he said in Revelation, I wish that you were either hot or cold about me. But if you're lukewarm, oh my goodness, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So if we are cold, feeling like God is distant, that might be a good thing. For then we are much closer to the Lord because we recognize our desperate need and we simply cannot do it ourselves.
Yes. So
just be pushed that final inch into the arms of the Savior where you will find hope, help, peace, patience, endurance, tolerance, self-control, perseverance. It's all there in Jesus.
Right, right. But again, the key thing that you started with was being able to wake up every day, acknowledging the difficulty and asking God to fill your heart with hope. That's what I hear you saying.
Yep, and then,
not to be discouraged in your circumstances.
Yep.
That's hard for human beings to
it
do.
It is, but you know what? You know what I tell quadriplegics who are in bedridden? I got lots of friends who are quads who are bedridden. I have several friends who have been bedridden, some for 15 years. And I tell them all the time, and they remind me as well, don't think of your own needs. There is somebody else out there who is suffering worse than you are. So I think the best prescription, and I'm sorry, maybe I sound a little too rigid here, but the best prescription for depression and discouragement and those feelings that you just can't go on is to get up in the morning, take a shower, eat breakfast, get dressed, open your front door, and go out and find somebody else in your community who is suffering much worse than you are. That is the best prescription.
Yeah.
It's what gets me up in the morning
yeah.
to serve other people with disabilities, other families with special needs, because God has blessed me. Oh my goodness, like a hot potato, I kind of get it off my lap and pass on the blessing to somebody else. It's a good prescription.
Bless you like a hot potato. I like that. Johnny, Luke 14 is a scripture that I believe you built your ministry around. 14:13. What is it and why does that obviously speak to your heart?
Well, Luke 14, and most of you probably know that, where Jesus says, when you give a banquet, just don't invite your rich friends, your relatives, and your neighbors. Go out, find the disabled, Jesus says. The disabled, the lame, the blind, the poor, the disenfranchised. Reach out to them, and then he adds this. He says, do so, and you will be blessed.
This Focus on the Family broadcast will continue in just a moment.
Hi, this is Jim Daly with Focus on the Family.
And I'm Jeannie Mancini with the March for Life.
Join us on May 9th for a Live 2020, a nationwide pro-life celebration.
We'll be alive from Southern California, Dallas, Chicago, Atlanta, and South Florida with live music, amazing speakers, and a live 4D ultrasound of a baby broadcast on massive digital screens.
Register now for this free event at focusonthefamily.com/alive. That's focusonthefamily.com/alive.
Adolescence. The word strikes fear in your heart as a parent, but your child can thrive in those turbulent years with your help. Launch Into the Teen Years is the perfect video-based tool to help prepare your son or daughter. Through fun and engaging videos, Focus on the Family experts will address topics vital for having a successful teen experience. Launch Into the Teen Years can help your child thrive. Get it today at focusonthefamily.com/store. That's focusonthefamily.com/store. Thanks for listening to Focus on the Family. Let's resume now with the balance of today's programming.
Okay, I'm going to tell you a quick story. You can edit it out.
Yeah, that's good.
Edit it out if you have to. But we do this at our family retreats. Johnny and Friends runs family retreats for special needs families. In 2020, we will have 48 retreats for special needs families in the U.S. and 49 in developing nations. I'll never forget Talent Night. Okay, it was little Cindy in her wheelchair with cerebral palsy. Now you gotta understand, she's small, her hands are twisted and rigid, she's disabled, she's a wheelchair user, she's nonverbal, cannot speak, had not spoken a word the entire retreat. But her mother wheels her up front on talent night in front of the microphone. So we're thinking, okay, what's this all about? Well, with great effort, and I wish your listening audience could see me because I'm kind of like doing an airplane with my arm, kind of aiming for this little button on her electronic communicator. Bing, she finally hits the button and it performs Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And the whole time Cindy is mouthing the words to Amazing Grace.
Yes.
You know, go out, find people like Cindy, bring them into the fold of your fellowship. And it's not just that you will bless them. They will bless you. There wasn't a dry eye in that talent show audience that night. And all of us are seasoned veterans when it comes to disabilities. And we've been around a lot of people with disabilities. But to see Cindy give praise to the Lord Jesus through her electronic communicator and mouthing those words, it was priceless beyond belief.
Absolutely, yeah.
That's, do it and you'll be blessed.
You know, Johnny, we are talking about those who are disabled physically. I think one good point you've made with many others is how we in the able-bodied community can reach out. Emotionally, how do we stumble in the able-bodied community around someone like you? How do we act and you go, that's peculiar?
Well, I think a good rule of thumb is just treat those with disabilities as you would want to be treated.
That's, you know, great.
Just a good rule of thumb. Just treat somebody as you would want to be treated. I mean, people with disabilities like to talk about more things than just their wheelchair mechanics and their disability and, you know, how tough it is. We've got hopes. We've got dreams. We've got favorite restaurants we like to visit. We've got vacation memories. So just talk to people with disabilities as you would talk to anyone. And again, I think a good rule of thumb is the way Jesus reached out to people with disabilities. I mean, there he is, counseling the father of a little boy with seizures who wants Jesus to increase his faith. Oh, Jesus, I want so much to believe. Help my unbelief. Or he's hobnobbing with paralyzed guys on straw mats by the pool of Siloam, or he's hanging out with the deaf or the blind to the point where it really irked the disciples. It just drove them crazy. But spend time with those with disabilities, because if you look through the pages of the Gospels, flip through them and you'll see that Jesus spent most of his time hanging out with handicapped people.
Yeah, that is good.
Really, he did.
Yeah.
And I think all of us can participate in this movement. We really can. I know that Focus on the Family has a summer internship program where you can come and learn how to be a good foster parent. You can learn about the principles of adoptive parenting. I know that the Colson Center provides training for what they call their fellows. We at Johnny and Friends would encourage anyone to come and serve as a volunteer at any one of our family retreats. When you get a little hands-on practice among those who are weak and vulnerable, it can change your heart. It really can.
Yeah, so absolutely.
Practice Christianity with its sleeves rolled up. Go to focusonthefamily.org to find out about your summer internships. Come to johnnyandfriends.org, sign up for our family retreats. Go to the Colson Center and learn what there are all kinds of ways to get involved.
And that is a good place. Let me just make this comment in terms of nothing new under the sun. We do a video series with Ray Vanderlaan called That the World May Know. He's a Jewish scholar. And he's taken many trips with Focus constituents over the years. I've been on that trip. It's like military boot camp, I'm telling you. We hike over 100 miles in 14 days, only to arrive at Mount Carmel to notice the bus is right in the parking lot. Why did we hike 12 miles in 110-degree weather? And his response would be, because I wanted you to feel this, which was great most of the days. But he made an observation out of his background with history and the Jewish people. There was a Moloch, a Canaanite god, and what that culture did is they would sacrifice their children into the flame of Moloch. It was a statue that had the belly open, and they would create a fire, and then they would place that baby in the stone arms of this pagan god, Moloch. And that child would slide down into the fire. And the reason they did it, this is what's amazing. You think we're enlightened in this modern world? The reason they did it was to increase their crop yields, to find favor with God, to find, you know, better return on their investment. Just apply that to what some people do today. The taking of life because we can't afford this child. I would say as the child, the fifth child of a very poor single woman, don't step in and decide what God can do with a life. Let God work that through. And you're a great testimony of that, Johnny. You are the epitome of it, so thank you.
Jim, you know as well as I do that when it comes to pro-life issues, given the opportunities, society is always going to move in the direction of convenience for the masses at the expense of the weak and the vulnerable, whether it's doctor-assisted death, whether it's euthanasia of the comatose, or the abortion of those with defects. And we Christians, the days are short, the times are evil, friend. We need to stand in the gap. We need to provide that help and hope. We need to showcase what life worth living looks like, to lift people up out of despair and to give mothers carrying an unborn child with, let's say, Down syndrome or muscular dystrophy, autism, whatever. We need to show these moms, these parents, these dads that, yes, they can be good parents. Families can be happy. And that child with a disability might very well bring together family unity and family support. Suddenly you're not arguing about the color of the church carpet, and you're not, you're foregoing an extra vacation so that you can concentrate on family and family needs. And it's amazing how in a special needs family, everybody gets involved. And I'm sure, John, you could attest to this. It's not just you and your wife. It's your wife's parents, your in-laws, grandparents, aunts, uncles. Everybody gets involved. Everybody learns a lesson. Everybody's heart gets changed.
That's so true. I love that scripture. Do these good deeds so they'll honor your Father in heaven. And that's what you're saying. Johnny, this has been terrific. Thank you so much for being with us.
Absolutely. Thank you, John. Thank you, John. Thank you, friends.
That's how we concluded part two of our conversation with Johnny Erickson Tata on this episode of Focus on the Family. And I so appreciate Johnny's authenticity and her grace, Jim. She is such a wonderful person and a really tremendous advocate for the special needs community.
Yeah, she is. She's a champion for life. And I'm so grateful that Johnny agreed to help us promote the value and sanctity of human life and bring national attention to the pro-life issues for preborn babies, the elderly, and those with special needs like her, and so many more. We really hope our listeners will do the same thing. In just a few months, Focus on the Family is hosting a Live 2020, a nationwide pro-life celebration on Saturday, May 9th. It's the day before Mother's Day, and we'll have simultaneous events in Southern California, Dallas, Chicago, Atlanta, and South Florida. And our goal is to remind our national and state leaders that a baby is a baby, even inside the womb, and that the lives of preborn children deserve to be cherished and protected. The evidence will be clear when we project a live ultrasound on these huge digital screens and celebrate the sacredness of life that God has provided each of us. Please join us at one of these events. Stand up and be counted for your pro-life beliefs and help us get the message out.
Register for these free events at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast or when you call 800, the letter A and the word family, 800-232-6459. And when you get in touch, ask us about the autobiography that Johnny wrote called Johnny, An Unforgettable Story. We have that available along with an audio copy of our entire live interview with her, which includes what we shared on our last episode as well.
And we were just talking about how amazing and inspiring Johnny is, and I know you'll enjoy reading her incredible life story. If you'd like to get a copy of her book, as John mentioned, send a gift of any amount to Focus on the Family today to help us minister to so many other families. And we'll send that book right out to you. And let me say thank you. Thank you in advance for your generosity in support of Focus on the Family.
Donate today and get your copy of Johnny, An Unforgettable Story at focusonthefamily.com/broadcast or call 800, the letter A and the word family. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for joining us for Focus on the Family. I'm John Fuller, inviting you back as we once more help you and your family thrive in Christ.